Your Bible is open to 2 Corinthians 1, and I appreciate Don Deal filling in for me last week. Got my hand operated on, and they had asked me if I wanted to be consciously sedated or unconsciously sedated. Well, I said, what does that mean? Well, conscious sedation, they told me, I may have got the names wrong, you can be awake and not feel it, or you can be asleep and wake up later when it's over. I said, so if I'm awake and can't feel it, can I see it? And they said, yes, no. Put me to sleep. I don't want to see any of that. I don't like them TV shows anyway where they show, I just want to wake up like this. So I haven't even taken this, they won't let me take the wrapper off. So that means we're going to do a quick recap. When we were together last time, we talked about the fact that because God loves us, He allows problems into our life. You know, I mentioned this to some degree Sunday, that parents try to protect their children knowing that the child will often go ahead and make mistakes. But God, because He loves us, will allow troubles into our lives for a reason. And we mentioned that He also, it's so that He can comfort us during that time, and for a few other reasons. One is so that when the person down the road has the same problem He's helped us through, then He can use us to minister to them. A lot of people say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, Jesus does, and that's all we really need. But isn't it nice to know not only does Jesus know, but that He's speaking through this person to help me because He helped them. And so it's an encouragement. We talked about the fact that even though Paul got to the point where he despaired of life himself, that there was a reason for it. God allowed Paul to come to a place where he was just, he didn't even want to live. And he did that so that Paul would stop trusting himself and only trust the Lord. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man. I mean, this guy was taught by the finest teachers of the day. He was a student of the great teacher Gamaliel. He went to TU, Tarsus University. He was a Roman citizen and a Jew, and that was very rare. He had Roman privileges. He was a brilliant, brilliant guy, and he had an ego a mile wide and a mile high. And he didn't need God, you know, he had himself. But he was a zealous Jew, didn't have Jesus as his Savior, and God knocked him down. And I don't know, and I've not read anybody that does know, but I wonder if on the road to Damascus, when God struck him blind, remember, Jesus appears to him. He calls him to be an apostle, and he loses his eyesight temporarily. Many theologians believe that Paul had some kind of an eye disease that made him really uncomfortable to look at. I wonder if that didn't occur when he was on the Damascus Road. Can't find anybody that has definitively said that, but you know, it wouldn't be surprising if God gave that to him, because He called that a thorn in His flesh to buffet me, and lest I be exalted above others. Paul knew that he had a covetous problem, but he also had an ego problem, and God allowed him to come to the point where he despaired of life so that he would only trust the Lord, rather than himself. Now, with that in mind, let's reread verses 1 through 10, and then we'll talk about verse 11 and forward. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now this was a circular letter, as I mentioned before. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And of course, Father and God means he's the source, right? Who comforteth, God comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? Now the word that introduces a purpose clause, so that we may be able to comfort them, I mentioned a moment ago, which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that means encouragement, also aboundeth by Christ. The more you suffer for the Lord, the more he gives you consolation. He encourages, he blesses you. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your encouragement, and salvation. Now the word salvation doesn't mean spiritual salvation, it means deliverance, to carry you through the problem, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings that I'm partaking of, so shall ye also be of the consolation. In other words, it's not just for me, Paul. Any Christian who is hurting and suffering for Jesus' sake, God doesn't play favorites. He's going to take care of all of us. Be not discouraged, whate'er betide, the songwriter said, God will take care of you. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Now, it's a picture of a ship that's so overloaded that it's about to sink, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death. Where did he do that? On the cross. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, Paul then says in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now here, Paul emphasizes the importance of intercessory prayer. Now you know what that word means? It means to pray to God on behalf of someone else, to intercede on behalf of someone else. Paul was very conscious that people prayed for him. And he was greatly helped by those prayers as well. And you and I, beloved, will never understand this side of heaven what life might have been like had it not been for people who prayed for us. Had it not been for the prayers of others who prayed for us. You know, we look at some person who's going through some terrible thing, and you know, it could be us. It could just as easily have been us. I have my friend I mentioned a moment ago, Joe Mike Hodge. He's 4 years older than me. Always in tip-top physical condition. And yet, his heart literally wore out. The last few weeks before his heart transplant, they had him in ICU, heart, whatever they call that, cardiac ICU. And he's on a machine that does everything the heart is supposed to do, because his heart can't do nothing. It was just barely, I'm going to say coasting, just coasting, because it couldn't do anything. If they would have turned the machine off, he would have died instantaneously, because his heart could no longer do it. And yet here am I, just 4 years younger, and you know, they've done all the tests on my cardiovascular system, and praise the Lord, there's nothing wrong with it. I don't have any of that plaque that you're supposed to, the doctor's looking, a big guy like you, you're supposed to have cholesterol. You know, well, I don't. You know, your bad cholesterol is even good. And it's like, okay, why are you disappointed in that? You know, it's almost like, but so but it could just as easily be me. I was looking at the records yesterday, and my grandfather, who was a country pastor, was my age, exactly my age, when he dropped dead. My dad was 3 years older than I am now when he dropped dead. But yet, you know, I'm still here and don't have any real health issues. My blood sugar A1C was 6.1, which is supposed to be fabulous. And my blood pressure was 134 over 84 in the doctor's office, and I was hurting from this, you know, so I got nothing to complain about. And yet my friend, who didn't have any health problems his whole life, is not even awake yet, almost 2 months out from the transplant. But you know what? I think he knows when we pray for him. I think the Holy Spirit talks to him. And I now, this is me. I believe he's still alive because God's not done with him yet. And maybe it's not that he's not done with him yet, so much as he's not done with our praying for him yet. Does that make sense? In other words, God wants some of us to be praying for him more than we are. And so he's using my friend and his condition to cause us to pray more. And what a privilege that is. Wouldn't you agree? It's a privilege to pray for other people. So Paul was conscious of that. And we'll never know until we get to heaven how much our prayers meant to the other people we prayed for. You know, intercessory prayer is second only to sharing the gospel with the most important thing we can do for somebody else. Only the sharing of the gospel with a lost person is more important than praying for other people. And I wonder how much of our time is really spent praying for others. You know, someone did a study several years ago before the internet, how many hours the average American watches television every day, you know? And then they calculated how much in commercials. Because, you know, every hour-long program has about 7 to 15 minutes worth of commercials, depending on the program. And, you know, I heard a preacher say, we watch more commercials on television probably than we pray every day. And sadly, I don't think that's any. We probably spend more time on social media than we talk to God every day. So Paul emphasizes the very real need for all of us to intercede on behalf of one another. You know what I do when I wake up? Last night I wasn't sleeping well with this thing. I'm having to take a pain pill at night so that it, because I'm getting some shooting, you know, stuff. It's like someone jamming an ice pick. Doesn't that sound fun? In my hand. And so I've taken this. Well, sometimes it makes me go to sleep, and sometimes I'm wide awake. Hydrocodone, you know. So last night, and a lot of times when I wake up, I literally think about who sits where, and I start going through the seats praying for the people. And you know, I rarely make it to the end. You know why? Because the devil doesn't want you praying for other people. And or when nobody's around, I might talk, you know, just talk to God out loud. Of course, when I do that, my wife thinks he's talking in his sleep again. But you know what? It doesn't hurt me any to pray for them, and it doesn't hurt them any for us to pray. And you know, why do we wait until then to do that? Why don't we pray more? I think if we would just purpose to pray for people more this year than last year, it would bless them and us. Now look at verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our comfort in the world, conversation in the world and more. I've been writing notes over everything, can't read my own, in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now what that means is Paul is well, this verse contains one of the most beautiful statements about oneself that anybody has ever made in the Bible, and very few of us can make this statement. Look at it again. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had ourselves... I can't read that. Had our conversation in the world and more abundantly. I had drawn a circle around that and drawn a line out to the margin of our Bible and wrote manner of life more abundantly toward you. Now, Paul says, look, I cannot rely on my wisdom. I just better not, because it's going to fail me. But my conscience is clear. I'm just trusting Jesus. Here we see the background against which this letter was written. The people in Corinth were being told that Paul, he's just a fickle guy. He's not trustworthy. He's not a man of integrity. They questioned his apostleship. And so in this very personal letter, he makes this statement. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. He said, I have a clear conscience. You know, the Bible makes a lot about a clear conscience, talks a lot about it. It emphasizes how we should do everything we can do to make sure that our conscience is clear, our conscience before God and our conscience with other people. And Paul says, I'm not fickle. I'm not untrustworthy. I'm a man of integrity. And I wonder how often we could say that about ourselves. It's not easy to live a godly life in this world in which we live. It's just not. It's just not. I was teaching Sunday school in Dallas, and the room was much smaller, and we had about 50 people, and somebody came in, very poorly dressed lady, and oh boy, my wife saw me take my glasses off, and she knew exactly why, because once I get about where Derek is, everything else is a blur. And it was good that it was a blur, because even in church, you know, there are people that wear things they shouldn't wear and don't wear things they should wear. Years ago, Sam Cathy was preaching along about that and how that husbands and fathers ought to tell the women folk in their family, he just flat said, you need to tell them what that way of dressing does to the mind of a fella that's got blood running through his veins and not ice water. And preachers like to ask themselves questions. And so he pretended to be, he said, well, Brother Cathy, he said, did you like it? And Sam said, no, I didn't. And he said, well, yes, I did like it, and that's what I didn't like. And so he's telling the truth. Well, even in churches, you got pastors who wear skinny tight jeans, and I have never worn those. I don't own a pair of jeans. I don't wear jeans. But if I did, I wouldn't be wearing skinny tight jeans, even if I were skinny, because I know better. And I'm going to share something I've never ever shared with anybody. I knew a lady in Springdale, godly woman, who played in the orchestra. She's with the Lord now. And our pastor, older pastor, in his 60s, retired. And the church called a young man who wore tailored suits. Now, our other pastor, Cliff Palmer, he wore JCPenney, you know. But he wore tailored suits. And he was a football player and stuff. And so he was pretty good shape back then. And she's sitting in the orchestra behind the pulpit. And you know what the devil did? the devil got her to admire his lower 40 acres in his tailored suit. And she, when I were talking, and she said, I had to take my, she said, I take my glasses off now during preaching. I said, well, why don't you tell him that his clothes are too tight? She says, no, because that will turn into a, you're looking in the wrong place. And I said, well, so the devil works on women like that too? Uh-huh, she said. It's all around us. The hate, and folks, there's hate everywhere. Malice, racism, just anything the devil can do to take our eyes off Jesus, he'll try. The room's too hot. The room's too cold. The bench is too soft. Hadn't heard that one lately. The bench is too hard. Preacher talks too long. Preacher talks too short. Never heard that one either. I was running a Christian film. We had a center aisle in our church where I grew up, and I was running the projector right at the part of the where the main character in the Christian film got saved. I'm not kidding, and I'm really good with technical stuff. I was 15. You know, those big, those howl and bellow machines, those gray, green projectors, they have these great big arms that stick out. And, you know, and you put your thing on there and you flip the lever and it locks the thing. I'm not kidding. That lock came loose, and the supply reel with the part where the guy's getting saved came off of it, and it broke the film and it rolled right down the aisle right at the wrong time. Well, for the devil, the right time. The devil's very busy, is my point. And they all looked at me like, well, doofus, can't you put a film on a thing? I did it right. I know I did it right. So Paul says, look, we need people praying for each other. We need to pray for each other. Pray for your pastor, your Sunday school teacher when they're teaching the Bible. Pray for your musicians when they play or sing in church. Pray for those who are church members when they're at work, that they'll be a good witness. And, you know, we just can't pray enough. Because it's not easy to live a life in the world we live in, and they need all the help they can get. Now, notice verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. He said, I haven't written anything that's untrustworthy. Nothing is written between the lines. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. We write none other than things to you. I'm not in other words, he said, I'm not going to imply anything. Boy, that's a thing that'll get you in trouble. People that imply. What do you mean by that? I don't mean nothing by that. I mean what I said. Guy came home from work one day. His wife had been to the beauty shop. She'd gotten a permanent wave. Nothing more impermanent than a permanent wave. Hairdo. And she asked him what he thought of it. And he said, well, frankly, dear, it looks like an explosion in an Excelsior factory. Looks like a battleship with mutiny on the poop deck. He said, then out loud I said, it looks simply beautiful, dear. And that's when she punched me. She ignored the compliment on my lips and tried to slap the expression off my face. Because he didn't mean it. He meant something else. You know what I've learned in life? It's a lot better to say what you mean and mean what you say than to imply. And don't think that everybody implies, because they don't all do it. But, you know, well, what did you think? Well, you know. And if you can't say it without getting in trouble, don't. Don't be like I did when years ago a friend of ours named Steve was in the hospital. And I said, well, I hope you get better. I know people die from what you have. That's when Shirley punched me.
Don't say that.
For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. I want you to come to a full understanding, he says, that I've tried to live a godly life. And you know that already in part. Then he, in verse 14, he pinpoints an important reason why we must maintain a conscience void of offense and live lives above reproach. Verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now see that phrase, in the day of the Lord Jesus? This phrase, or something like it, appears 6 times in the New Testament. Then the day of the Lord appears also in the Old Testament, but you got to be careful not to confuse the day of the Lord with the day of Christ. The day of the Lord always refers to the time that begins at the rapture, when God's judgment is poured out upon the earth. It's always connected with judgment. But the day of Christ, always connected with rewards and blessings. Verse 14 again. And all as also ye have acknowledge us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Day of the Lord Jesus is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Paul always lived his life in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, those who know Christ as Savior will one day stand before him and give an account of every thought, every word, every deed. And here that day is called the day of the Lord. And it's called the Bema seat sometimes. Everyone will give an account. And Paul emphasizes this all throughout the letter. Look at chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, why is it so important that we maintain a good conscience? We live a life before God that our conscience is clear. Because one day each of us is going to stand there and give an account of every thought, word, or deed, and oh boy, will that be an awful day. Would you like to answer to God this evening for every thought, word, or deed you did today? Well, there's some thoughts and things I've probably said or done that I would rather not have Jesus bring. Just don't bring that up. Paul lived in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ, and it had an impact on how he talked and what he said and what he did and where he went. Over in verse 11 of that same chapter, notice what it says, knowing, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Then verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. In verse 11 of the next chapter, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. For we must all, verse 10, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that he done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul's able to say, I have maintained a clear conscience. I'm a man of integrity. Back to chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before. Now, in this letter, he says he's going to come and see him, and he, for some reason, didn't get to go, and he took some criticism for that. He says, in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. In other words, a second trip, second visit, but he didn't get to go. Then he amplifies it, and to pass by you in Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way towards Judea. Now, we don't know why he wasn't able to do what he said, and he got criticism for it. And some even today in the church are just waiting for the preacher to make a mistake, waiting for their parents to make a mistake. My dad would fire up on a cigarette and say, son, don't smoke. And I got old enough to be a smart aleck and said, well, then why are you doing it? Because I'm stupid. And you're smarter than this. Why don't you quit? I'm also weak. It's easy to be critical, find fault in other people, till we realize that we got plenty to account for of our own. Some of the folks in the church in Corinth pointed a long accusing finger at Paul, says, well, you can't trust him. He may not even be a real apostle. So he writes this personal letter to help these people understand. Look at verse, you're in chapter 1 already. Look at verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, I didn't flip-flop. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, we said exactly like it is. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. That means let it be so, unto the glory of God by us. Now, Paul says, look, we told you the truth, we shared the gospel, we laid it all out, and we didn't waffle. And you know, that's how we're supposed to share the gospel. Don't water it down. People need to know that they're on their way to hell. If they don't like to hear that, I can't help that. I can tell you as lovingly as I possibly know how. But at the same time, I shouldn't water it down. You know why? Because you and I can't get saved by a watered-down gospel. We weren't saved by that. I like what he says now in verse 20. The promises of God in him are yea, yes, and in him, amen. Let it be so, unto the glory of God by or through us. Folks, never forget, God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He promised Adam and Eve that a Savior would come one day, and he did. He promised Abraham that he would lead him to a new home, and he did. He promised Noah he would save him through the flood, and he did. By the way, you ever think about Noah? How hated he was? He preached for how many years? Anybody remember? 40 years, right? He preached and preached and preached. Repentance, and they hated him for it. No matter what he did, he's building this great big boat. And they made fun of him. And they hated him. And you know what they hated? They didn't hate him so much as they hated the message that he proclaimed. You know what was wrong with him? They had NDS, Noah Derangement Syndrome. They so hated the message that they decided that they hated the messenger. But he told them the truth. When God shut the door of the ark and it began to rain, they begged him to let them in. And Noah couldn't. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our lost friends and relatives could be saved after death? If there would be a way that if they die without Jesus, they get a second chance. Paul said, if I could die on behalf of my fellow Jews and they get saved, I'd gladly do it. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Jesus wept over his people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, would to God I could draw you up like a hen brings up her brood, her chicks. God keeps his promises. The children of Israel were promised by God he would fight for them and lead them to the promised land, and he did. He promised David he'd go with him through the valley of the shadow of death, and he did. He promised Simeon that he'd one day see the face of the Messiah before he died, and he did. And for you and I, most of all, he promises us that everyone who comes to faith in him and accepts him as Savior, he will in no wise cast out, and he'll save us for all eternity. I'm glad, aren't you, that our salvation doesn't rest in our ability to keep the rules and regulations of the Bible? Whether we are saved or not rests on Christ's ability to keep us saved. And folks, he doesn't have any problem doing that. He will save to the uttermost all those who call upon his name. Well, thank you for being here tonight. We're done a little early. Don't forget our ladies' meeting tomorrow morning or evening, afternoon, I'm sorry, as well. And pray for them as they study the Word of God together. And we'll be back on Sunday morning. And pray for someone tonight that you haven't prayed for before. It'll bless you. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you that you remind us in your Word that we're going to give an account of every thought, word, or deed. Help us to live mindful of that. And when we fail you, Lord, I thank you that we have an advocate that pleads our case when we fail. And that for his sake, you forgive us and keep on forgiving us, not for our sake. Thank you that Christ loves us that much. Is my prayer in his name. Amen.